Well, this is the best time of year. I like this year for one, if not for any other reason, for this one reason. When I was just out of college, I was in a church in Ravenna, Ohio, and a preacher told this story. And I liked it. And these type of stories you only hear once, and it's about a college student. And these type of stories you hear, if you get one a year. And so this is back 30, 35 years ago. I love this story. So I tell it about every time I preach. And my brother, after about the time we got to summer, he said, Russ, he said, that story's a Christmas story. You should tell it at Christmas time. And I had to think about it, brother. I said, you're probably right, but I sure like his story. And the story's told about a college student that was in college, and he was taking counseling, psychology, whatever you want to call it. We teach biblical counseling at the college. But it has areas that would linger over in there, how to deal with people. And so it was Christmas break, and his instructor gave them extra credit. Well, this boy was a good student, but he always take the extra points. And so the project that the instructor said was, I want you to, just at Christmas time, watch how that your relatives, your family, how that they react to the gifts they get. Well, a light went off in this young man's head. He was a smart kid. He said, I'm going to cut out the variables. He said, I'm going to give the gifts and see the reaction. And he especially thought of his cousins. He had cousins that were twins, but they looked alike, but they were opposite in attitudes. One was the eternal optimist. You know, he had that phrase, something good's going to happen to you. And the other was the eternal pessimist. Beautiful day like today, little rain, but boy, he'd be under the weather. And so he said, I'm going to give them each gifts, he said, and I am going to see the reactions. So he went out to the department store and bought a beautiful 10-speed bike, just magnificent. He got it boxed up, and he took it over, put it under the Christmas tree at his cousin's house, and he labeled that one to the pessimist. He went out, and he got another box, went out in the field, and found some old manure stuck in it. And he got it all wrapped up real tight, and he got a beautiful bow on it, and he put it underneath that same tree, and he put that to the optimist. Well, Christmas Day came, and he went over to check on his little project. And the first one he bumped into was the pessimist. And he got a little pad in hand. He said, how's Christmas, cousin? He said, oh, you won't believe this. He said, it's bad Christmas. In fact, you might say it's the worst Christmas I ever had. He said, really? He's marking this all down. He said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, I went under that Christmas tree. You know what I found? He said, no, tell me what you found. He said, I found a 10-speed bike. You know what's going to happen to me. I'm going to go out riding on that. I'll hit some gravel. I'll go in the ditch. I'll break a leg. He's marking all down. He said, okay. He said, where's your twin at? Where's your brother? He said, I haven't seen him all morning. He said, well, let's look for him. So they went around the house. They couldn't find one in the basement. They came up, and the college student looked out the kitchen window, and he saw him. He saw the optimist. He saw him running in a field. He jumped into a hedgerow, and he saw him jump out. He ran a little further, jumped in a hedgerow, and jumped out. And so he took off after him. Finally caught up to the optimist, and he said, cousin, he said, how's your Christmas? And the optimist said, great, fantastic. He said, it's the best Christmas I ever had. He said, really? He said, tell me about it. The optimist said, you won't believe this. He said, you won't believe this. He said, I got a pony for Christmas. I just haven't found him yet. Well, we have some college students like that. Maybe you are a college student like that. And just watch out when college students give you gifts, okay? That's what you watch out for. I enjoy Christmas, but I'm also looking toward New Year, and 2020. It hit me when I saw it on a card last week. This is going to be a new decade. And then I thought, somewhere down the line, a little later, I said, how many, because our decade has been pretty good the last 10 years. There hadn't been too many people had passed away. Now, I know a lot of your family are passed away. I still enjoy that picture of all of you when you were there at graduation. That was just a beautiful picture of all the family. But 2020. So as the preacher was talking about that, and that this kind of the service before the New Year's, I thought about a message, and I actually had it in my Bible and had studied it, and it was after the Christmas story. It's the rest of Luke. It's an interesting passage, and I'm not going to preach this morning, but I had this preacher years ago named Delaschmidt. I don't know if you ever heard him, but he... My dad had him when I was young, but after he passed away, I never had him. Just he was at the end of his run. In fact, the last time I heard him, he'd always preach two sermons. But he'd give you an outline, and then he would preach another one. Well, I'm going to give you the outline of this one. You can use it, because it's not mine originally. I found it somewhere in a book. But to almost preach on what you ought to find in God's house. You need to find children. It's in chapter number 2, after the birth of Christ. You see children. Christ is there. You should find ceremony. And you see that they had the different rites. You need to find consecration. You need to find comfort. And then you find confession of Christ when Anna comes in and that. But Dellis Smith used to do that. And so as a young preacher, you know, you're filling up. You get two messages, outlines. I love that and that. I remember last time I was with him, the preacher, his pastor, took him out to eat. And he looked at Dellis Smith. And Dellis Smith, he was an older man. And he said, I'm trying to think of his first name. So I'm just calling by his last name. He said, you remember what I'm talking about? He was from Butler, Pennsylvania. For years he pastored. And he was really a fireball preacher. But he said, I want to die in the pulpit. Now his pastor is sitting right across from him. He said, yeah, but I don't want him to die in my pulpit. He did, and he died in his home and that. But he was a well-known preacher, but he liked that. But so I'm not preaching on that. But I did, and the reason I'm not was because the Lord led me different. I had it there up till Friday. You had read your Bible. So I was in devotion, reading my Bible, sitting in front of the desk we have, and I turned to this pastor, and this is my regular devotion, and I said, look at that. Look at that. And I've read this passage 50-some times. And I thought, look at that. And it's like the Lord, they didn't audible, say, preach that. And I say, what's so special about this passage? Well, I was asking my famous father-in-law this question. Now, that's not right. It's not father-in-law. And my dad-in-law, but Charles Stanley. And I said, do you know where the Bible talks about it? At least does in two places. And this is the one that I read in my devotions, where on the first of the year something happened. It said the first day of the first month. He wasn't able to answer with all his vast knowledge. But that's okay, because I just had read it in that. And one of those is when they put the tabernacle together. And that's in Exodus chapter number 40. Now, I have a message for that. But I didn't want to preach that message. I didn't feel the Lord wanted me to. But as I'm going through, and the second place is where you can turn. It's Ezra. Ezra. Ezra chapter number 7 is where we're going to look at this morning. And Ezra's journey back to Jerusalem begins on the first day of the first month. Now, I understand, and if you understand the Bible, the Jewish calendar is not the English calendar. They didn't start January 1st. Theirs is more like March or April and that. But it is in their calendar still New Year's Day. Amen? That's the way it is. So I thought, well, that ought to be a wonderful. So I began looking at that. And Ezra is kind of put in there between... You have the history, and then you get to the poetry, and you have these three little books, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. And they're all about the same size. Nehemiah may be a little longer, but Ezra's only 10 chapters. And Ezra is written by Ezra, we believe. But it's interesting, in this book that's only 10 chapters, Ezra's name doesn't get mentioned until you get to chapter 7. He gives all this history, doesn't put his name in anywhere. Now, Paul usually, when he wrote his letters, bang, he named who he was right at the beginning. But he doesn't start till you get to chapter number 7. And look with me in chapter number 7, and we'll just... But the title of the message is Ezra's Journey of the New Year. Ezra's Journey of the New Year. Now, as we get going, let me look at my clock, okay? Watch my time. As I get older, I have to watch the time. And I think it was the time before last I spoke here. I sang that song, Miss Cheryl, on If I Gained the World But Lost the Same. I had just learned it and I sang it in Hawaii. You said, how'd you get to Hawaii? Well, I got there because Liliana had to make a wish trip. And we got there. And so I thought, well, I'm going to be in Hawaii. I'd sure love to preach to some Hawaiians. And so I went in and called up a guy that I thought I might know. I didn't know him. I knew I didn't know him, but, you know, you have a friend of a friend, and a guy that sang in my wedding was in the college he attended, so I figured maybe he knew him. That's a long way, isn't it? But it didn't cost him anything. I said, I'm going to be out there in Hawaii. Would you like me to preach for you? I didn't quite go that quick. I first started asking, do you know him? He said, yeah, I met him, but I don't know him. So I went ahead and I mentioned somebody else. He said, I don't really know him, but he preached for me. And he was in Hawaii, and something happened, and he preached for him. So over the phone, if you can believe this, he let me come and preach. And then he said, I don't get away from the island very long. Do you mind if I'm gone? And he gave me his church. I hung up the phone, and it was a couple phone conversations. I just smiled to myself. He doesn't even know who I am. And he has given me his pulpit. And it was a church full of Hawaiians. It was so fun. But I sang that song, If I Gain the World, that day. And first time out of my church that I sang that. But I said to say this, I preached Sunday morning, but Sunday night I used the PowerPoint and all that. And I looked up at the clock, and I'd been speaking an hour and a half. I looked up and I went, my phone died, so I didn't have my phone. And my watch, I didn't have a watch. I looked up. I couldn't believe it. I was just stunned because I was having so much fun speaking that I was near the end, so I shut it down and I apologized as people went out. And they were kind. They didn't say anything. But I felt so bad when I got back here in Indianapolis. The next time I preached, the church started at 6 o'clock. I let them out at 6:45. It was like penance. I had to get them out. So I watched the clock now. So if you're with me in Ezra chapter number 7, it says this. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzai, the son of Buckai, he must have been from Ohio, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. That'd be a way to get introduced in your own book, wouldn't it be? All these go through, all these long names, and then it's Ezra. But it does tell us something in this passage. You know, when you come to these passages, maybe as you're reading, you skip over them, but there is something you learn here that you maybe never realized before. Ezra's thought of as a scribe, but he's more than that. He's in the line of the chief priest. He could be a high priest, and maybe he was. The Bible is not clear on all that. He's mentioned in Nehemiah again, doing speaking before the people. But he's in that line there. So he's not a nobody, and the name proves it. It goes on. Now we're going to find out he is going to make a journey. We're going to get that in the verse to follow. The journey is going to be from Babylon all the way across back to Jerusalem. It's a westward journey, I guess, for you. It'd be like this. And it's about 739 miles. I was looking on, isn't it wonderful that you have a computer, you can look on it, and if you drove it today, it'd be 739 miles. It'd be shorter if you flew it and that, but of course, he doesn't have the roads back then, and he had a lot more obstacles than that. But you say, how long 739? Well, if you left here in Indianapolis and you got to the edge of Florida, right there at Valdosta, you'd be going 740 miles, right about there. Now, who wants to stop there? You got to go a little further and go on to Disney World. That's 900. Get to Orlando, I should say. There's more than Disney down. But the mouse has a lot of stuff going on down there. But he probably had to, because he probably didn't take the roads they have today. He went higher up and then back down. So he probably went closer to 900 to 1,000 miles on this trip that he's going to begin. Now, the next verse says, then Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes. Okay, he's going to make this. Let me read verse 8 too. And he went, and he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, that's when he arrives, which was in the 7th year of the king. Now the king is Artaxerxes, and he is the son of Xerxes, who is introduced in Esther as Ahasuerus. And history tells us, now when you study these kings of the Persians, there's a lot of, I don't want to say confusion, but there's a lot of difference of opinion on some of these. But nobody really differs the idea of he is the son of Xerxes, which was the Ahasuerus that Esther married in that book. You don't have to turn, in chapter number 4, verse 23, the name Artaxerxes is mentioned there. Now, some are not sure it's the same Artaxerxes. Others say there's no proof that it's not. But he's the guy that shut down the building of the temple, that said to the people that had gone earlier, you're not going to build anymore. Now, if that's the case, there's some questions on the years. But again, when you get in some of these old historical things, the scholars, quote unquote, they don't want to even believe certain things because they hold like to Egyptian history. Well, the Egyptian historians, especially the priests, they're a bunch of liars. Herodias told that. He said, I went down there to get some history, and those Egyptian priests, anything that makes Egypt look bad, they don't tell. And so he called that, and he's the father of history. So I like to believe this, because this is what's true. The book's true, amen? Artaxerxes, whether he's the guy that closed down in his early reign the building of the temple, if he was, what happened? Well, he had a change. Something changed his mind. I mean, who knows? Esther, if he's the son, which scholars believe, of Xerxes, then he knows the whole story of Haman because he lived during that time and would have seen it. He was the third son, and so he would have seen all the things that went on and how God used a guy named Mordecai. And it happens between the first part of Esther and Ezra 1 and Ezra 7 is where the book of Esther fits in. But this guy, Artaxerxes, says to Ezra, I'm going to let you go. And I think back in history that there's not a whole lot of times where you have a guy that's anti that becomes pro. Or at least he becomes pro in the minds of the people that need the help. And that was Ezra. Nehemiah would also get his help. But in history, because I teach Baptist history, I'd love to have you in my class when I teach it. But there was a king of England named Charles II, and he was bad. His mother had been a Roman Catholic, and he just, when he got back into England, after Lord Cromwell had made all the Presbyterians there, the Anglicans, I should say, the Puritans was the word they used, he had put them into government. When Charles II came back in, he shut everything down. And he's the guy that put people like John Bunyan in prison, not for just a few years. I mean, he's over a decade in prison. And they're all kind of Baptist preachers. And then from America comes a Baptist preacher named John Clark and comes over and he says, you know what, they're treating us bad in the New World, not letting us have Baptist churches, and we want to have our own Baptist settlement called Rhode Island. And Charles II signs off on it and sends him back. Now, it took him a few years. You say, how'd that happen? I don't know, but God worked on his heart. And you can read the statement that Charles II wrote, and it's in stone on the capital of Rhode Island there in Providence. And he mentions his name, and he mentions John Clark's name in this huge document. And he's putting Baptist preachers in England right and left, but he's allowed America to have freedom. It's interesting. It's a long story, but it can happen. And it appears that it happened here. And so they're going to make this trip all the way back from Babylon, all the way back, and Ezra's going to start the journey, and he's going to begin it on New Year's Day. The title of the message is Ezra's Journey of the New Year. And as you read through it, you'll see things. Ezra made the journey, and I want to list 10 things, and I won't get them all probably this morning. And so the preacher said to preach the rest of them in the evening. He didn't say this sermon, but he said you can catch the other ones. And you keep the smaller list for the second service. So I won't preach long on the second service. You stay to eat, okay? I know because my wife told me, I mentioned the message this morning because she saw me working on it all day yesterday, and or at least much of the day. And she said, this one's not going to put me to sleep, is it? That was her words this morning. I'm telling the truth, too. Now, she was kidding me. But if you can stay, we'll finish this thing up, and we'll let us out on the right time because I can see the clock real well. And I didn't tell Seth to flag me, but I can keep time. In a college, you keep time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the few moments we have to spend around your word, it's a blessed word. Lord, speak to our hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Ezra made the journey because he, number one, prepared his heart. You see that in verse number 9. It says, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem. So he tells you it takes him 4 months, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. First off, he prepared his heart. That's how he made the journey. Preparation is important. In any endeavor, you have to have this step. I mean, I love that offertory, but there was a lot of preparation to do that. And I'm not stupid enough. Even you know that to play a harmonica, somebody, you had to work at that thing. I tried when I was about, 13 years old. I thought that I could learn this in 10 minutes. After 10 minutes, I put it in a drawer. And I was at college, and a guy came in, his name was Corky Mayberry, and he could play the harmonica. And I was smarter than him, I knew I was. And I said, if he can play it, I can play it. I'm smarter than him. Now it took me about 3 weeks to even just play the scale. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. Because you got to put your tongue, and it just was awkward. Boy, was it awkward. It's not awkward now, but it was then. You had to prepare. You had to prepare. The Olympics. These people prepare all their life for minutes. Minutes is all that they have in the light, in the limelight. Boy, just go down 16th Street and you can see they're preparing in the month of May. You can hear it from here, can't you? They're trying to tweak those things. Preparation. One famous preacher said, if I could only minister 10 years, I would spend 5 years preparing. What was he saying? He's saying, I want to do my best, and I can do my best if I know what I'm preaching. A call to preach is a call to prepare, and we get that in Ephesians chapter number 6. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. But it's not just for preachers. A call to the Christian life begins with salvation, but it doesn't end there. You have to go on forward with that. We go in baptism, and we read the Bible, and we study the Bible, and we memorize, and we go on from there. Preparation, what are we preparing for? Well, we're preparing this journey we call our life, and one day to be in heaven. J. Frank Norris, on preparation, said this, learn the Bible when you're young, then you will have a well to draw upon. My dad had this story, and I remember it. My mom will remember it. He used to tell the story of a wise old man and a young man. And this is in the old horse buggy days, horse days out west. And so the old man, it was early in the morning, and he's going along, and he's leading his horse. And the young man comes up the road, and he reins his horse to a stop, and he says, can I get to such and such city by nightfall? And the old man looked at him, and he said, if you go slow enough. And the young man took his horse and ran off. The old man continued walking. Later in the day, in the afternoon, the old man's on the horse and just kind of prancing down the road, and he comes across the young man. His horse is spent. It's frothed and it's just worn out. It can't go any further. And the young man says, can I still make that city by nightfall? And this time, the old man said, if you ride fast enough, you can. That was wisdom, because he had prepared himself. He had timed himself to make the run. It's the same way in life. Running this. Well, this journey that Ezra made, he was prepared. He was prepared. I like what your preacher said. First time I heard anyone say it, he was talking about Bible college and about learning. He said, Bible college is a shortcut. And that really is it. 4 years. If you give 4 years of life, you will save, number one, most people, and today will not sit down and just study and learn. But if you'd come to a Bible college, like Heritage Baptist College, and get trained out of the book, not trained out of men's ideas, that's a shortcut. You have all these preachers that are saying, you know, here's what I learned. Let me give it to you. And it is. It is a shortcut. I like that. I appreciate it. I use that. Here's the second thing. If he's going to make it, Ezra made the journey because he started. You got to start. There's some people, they want to do certain things. And maybe you're looking at the New Year's and you have New Year's resolutions. So I want to do this. There's a few things I'd like to do. But you know what? If I don't get started at it, I'm not going to do it. You won't believe one of the things I want to do. I didn't get it done last year. I want to play ukulele. I got the ukulele. Actually, I have two. One guy gave it to me. It wasn't too good a one. I could never keep it in tune. So I was at the auction and I bought another one, and an expensive one at a good price. And but you say, why do you want to do that? Well, I got some songs I'd like to sing. You know, it's hard to sing when you have a harmonica in your mouth. If you don't have a pianist, you know, you solo it, you go down, and it just doesn't work that way. But you got to get started. And this year is a good year to get started. You might say, well, I aim to read my Bible through in 2020. That's a good thing to do. You ought to do that. You ought to do that. You know, if you'll read 4 pages a day in most Bibles, you'll get through it in a year. 4 pages. Now, if you'll read, Brother Page used to say, if you read, he's an old evangelist in Indianapolis, if you read 3 pages during the week and 5 on the weekends, you'll get through. I try to read through a little quicker than that. I do read through a little quicker than that. And you say, well, I started one time. Okay, well, just start again. And don't quit. And you may have been read through your Bible 20 times. And you know what? The Bible is a living book. It's fresh. You can be sitting on a Friday morning like I was, and all of a sudden you see a sermon you never saw before. See? And sometimes God will give you the exact thing you need for that day. That's why this book is so living. I remember I had one kid at college. I think his name was Jared, if you remember, Jared Hayford. And he did not do his assignment right, and I'd give him an extra days, and he just got it in late. And it was this time of year. It was sometime between the semesters. And he comes in, and he hands it in late. Well, you know what I'd read that morning? I'd read a passage in Proverbs about showing kindness. Well, wasn't he lucky I read my Bible that day? I passed him on the course and that. The Bible will help you. And that's the right thing I should have done. Here's the third thing. Well, let me say this, one more thought here. My dad would talk about people aiming to do this, and I aim to do that. And he had a sermon on this. I haven't come across it yet. But I remember his phrase, you aim to do this, you aim to do this. He said, why don't you just pull the trigger? Quit aiming and pull the trigger and get going with it. Here's the third thing. And I like this. This is what really caught my eye. How did Ezra make it? He had a letter from the king. If you look in verse number 11, it says this. Now this is the copy of the letter from the king Artaxerxes that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes of Israel. He had a letter from the king. Don't leave that with Ezra. We got a letter from the king too. And it's a wonderful book. It's got 66 books, and they're all put together. If there's no other reason to believe that there is a God, look at his book, and how could you say that was man-made? Man couldn't have made that. Man couldn't have made that span so many years. People living from geographically over in the Palestine area, from Washington to California. That's where they lived. They spanned it. They spanned 1,600 years, 40 different writers. How could you get them all together and say, this book came out? It didn't happen by accident. God gave us this book. And then to get translated into all the languages, and our dear brother doing the language for the Ethiopian. By the way, there's Heritage News back there, and you got a good article in there. Your pastor did you well with that article. You need to pick that up if you haven't read it. That's God's book. He had a letter from the king. We've all gotten good letters. I got a good letter last week. It was from Sheldon Smith, president. Did I tell you about this? I did. President, when you find something good happens, you like to share it. So I already shared it, Brother Weigel. But I got this letter. Sheldon Smith, sore of the Lord. And he wrote me personally. It's his signature, not his secretary. And he said, I liked your Heritage News, and I liked the article. And he said, I'm going to print it in the Sword of the Lord. And if you want to get it before it comes in the Sword of the Lord, it's in the Heritage News back there. And it has your pastor's article too. So you have to pick that up. And there's a bunch of them. I didn't say this earlier. There's a number of different pieces of articles. Do pick them up. If you like magnets, there's magnets for your refrigerator and all that. It is we get good letters, but nothing like the letter we hold in our hand. We are Baptists here today, and I teach Baptist history. And we are people of the book. We don't have any other books. We don't have canons. We don't have creeds. We have the book. And the number one tenet of the Baptists is Bible, sole, or only authority for faith and practice. That's all we have. And if that's true, we're basing heaven and everything on this book. We got to read it. It's a book from the King. We have a letter from the King. Okay, let me give you the fourth one. It's found in verse 13. How did he make his journey? How are you going to make your journey of the new year? Take some folks with you. Look in verse number 13. It says this, "And I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee." Now, back about 50 years before, Zerubbabel, who was the leader of that generation, and they had been in captivity 70 years or so, Cyrus was then the king of Persia, Medes and Persians, and he said, "You can go back to your land," and he gathered about 50,000 of them, if you count the number, about 50,000. They go back. That was 50 years ago, before. Here we have the king that says, "Take some people with you." He ends up taking about 1,500 various folks. Chapter number 8 gives you a list of them and some of their pedigree there, if that's the right word, some of their genealogy there. And many of them are Levites. That's the people he's around. And that, as you look at it, we don't know any of them are soldiers, and that's what he's going to need. And I'll get to that probably later on. This afternoon, but many of them are people that he was maybe associated with as being a priest and a Levite. And that makes me think of this, that we all have influence. You know, on your job, the people you meet with, people that you could see go on the journey to heaven with you. It will take telling them. It will take living. It's really hard. It's almost worthless to tell it if you don't live it. You need what I got. They say, "Hey, I got what you got." So you don't have to. But you live it, but you also tell them so they know. And they are watching. You say they're not watching. Oh, yeah, they're watching. I remember my father-in-law is a pastor, Rhonda's dad. And he started one church from scratch. He's been there over 25 years. But he wasn't there too long. And I was over there, and that was testimony time. A lady got up and gave a testimony. And she said, "I have a new neighbor that moved in a few weeks ago." She said, and that neighbor came over this last week and came over. First words were, "I hate you." I thought, this ought to be an interesting testimony. "I hate you." And she said, "Why?" She said, "Well, I see every Sunday morning your car's gone. Every Sunday night, your car's gone. And Wednesday, you're probably Christian, aren't you?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "I hate Christians. I hate you." She was watching. That neighbor was watching. We had a teacher named Brother Cribley, and he worked for Lordstown. This is when the school was in Ohio. And same area where my father-in-law has his church, but the school, before it came over in 85, was there. And he was one of our students and teachers. And He was an older man. He'd worked at Lordstown for over 10 years. And that Lordstown, I don't know if it's the largest, but it's one of the largest plants ever for manufacturing. They shut it down, GM did here about a year ago. Or that. They produced, I think, two or three vehicles. That's how big it was. And the college had their property a few miles from there. And so he attended, but he told the story. He came into class one day and told the story. He said, "I led so-and-so to the Lord." And then he told the story. "I worked with him 10 years before," something like that, 8, 10, it was a long time. And so after he led the guy to the Lord, he said, why did you come up and ask me to lead you to the Lord?" And he's going through some tough times, but they didn't work together for years. He said, "You know, He said, you witnessed to me years before. He said, and every so often, I would walk over from my portion of the plant, it's a huge plant, and on my lunch break, see if you were still a Christian. Just see if you, and it went on for years. And when it came to the time the guy needed spiritual help, who did he seek after? Mr. Kribley, and led him to the Lord. Story gets better than that. Now, I'm over here, so I see this story open up. Mr. Kribley had a brother. If you even remember his name. He's a Kribley, but nobody could reach him. You want to know who reached him? That guy reached him with the gospel, got saved. God doesn't miss a lick. He knows exactly how. But we need to share. Ezra, he took some people along with him. He took some people along with him. And here's the fifth one. He willingly, and these folks, willingly gave. Look in verse 15. So they're going to go there, and the king is talking. It's just this letter. He says, and to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. So the king gave. And then he says, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon. So you could take an offering with a free will offering, and the people and of the priests offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem. So Ezra makes this trip and the people give. And I don't see Ezra taking an offering without giving either. And the Bible doesn't say that. But I read between the lines, and it's hard for me to ask people to give if I'm not willing to give. And I learned giving. I had a dad that loved to give. I mean, offering plate couldn't go by without. If he didn't have any money, he'd borrow it off of me. When I started carrying money, he said, "Got any money?" I said, "Yeah." And so I'd give him some money. So I learned to give as a young person. When I didn't have very much, I gave a dollar. When I got a little more, I loved giving $2 bills. Especially if you're a visiting church, you'd hear the treasurer, "We got a $2 bill, we got a $2 bill." And, you know, you could pick them up at the bank and that back then. And then just going further, you know. One of these days, I'm even able to get more. You won't find a $2 bill today. But willing to give. A person said, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And as you give, you see how God blesses you. You can't outgive God. You can't do it. And some of you people are givers because I know you give to the school. I appreciate that. And the school appreciates that. And thank you. I learned that when I was a teenager. No, maybe I was in college. I was in college. I had a hubcap business. Really, it was my friend that had the hubcap business. I just got hubcaps. I never got a full set, though, so I wasn't a guy that was out there getting your hubcaps. But we lived on Lake Erie back in the 70s, and potholes would come, and then cars would hit potholes, and the wheel covers would come off. And some of them were expensive. Boy, those Cadillacs. Boy, I knew those wheel covers. You'd see a spoked one. And my mom, just before I could even, some of it I started even before when I wasn't even driving. I'd say, pull over, especially in the wintertime. You go over early spring, you just find mounds of them. Sometimes if there was a good pothole, you could find 8 wheel covers there. And so I gave them to my buddy who had a wheel cover shop, and he'd sell them. I remember one time, I think my mom was driving. I wasn't driving. And we were going down Route 2, which is an interstate back then, kind of an open interstate. Then we weren't all quite finished with it. But I saw this wheel cover way on a bank. And so I said, pull over. And I think my mom was driving. She pulled over. And I ran across. And the snow hit was deep. Up there on the lake, you'd have some real deep snows. And I fell up to this deep, trying to go to the other side. I didn't realize that I didn't have solid. Went like this. Well, I scrambled up and I got it. It was okay. I didn't know what it was. I gave it to my friend. And a few weeks later, I was praying. I said, Lord, I need 10 bucks. And it was some type of youth activity. I need $10, Lord. I just didn't have it. I said, I want to go to this youth activity. And we paid for our own. I didn't, you know, I could ask Dad, but I didn't. I made my own money and I said, Lord, I need 10 bucks. Well, I had only prayed that, maybe that afternoon. And my friend, his dad walked over. He actually was the owner of the place, but my friend did it. And he said, you know what, that wheel cover you got, that was off a 1964, I think it was, T-Bird. And my friend's restoring it, and he needed He needed that wheel cover, and I sold it for $20. Here's your half. I always got half of what it was. And it had to be $10. I looked at that. I remember what I prayed. I said, God answered my prayer. And when the offering bucket came by, I threw the 10 in. God had answered my prayer, exactly what I prayed. And that's happened many times after that. God has answered a prayer like that. You ask, if you have that happen in your life, and I hope you have, and I hope you do, it'll change you. You say, God knows exactly what I need, and He gave it to me. He willingly gave. He willingly gave. We got to number five, didn't we? You know what? I'm going to end with this thought, and I'll turn the service over. And trust me, the other five will not be as long as this, okay? Ezra went from Babylon to Jerusalem. 500 years later, there'd be another group of men that would make that same trek, maybe a little further. And what did they bring? They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, didn't they? And they had gifts to give. They loved to give. And they had a righteous cause and a wonderful God. God doesn't need our money. You know that? He doesn't need that. But He needs us to be willing, and He needs us to be obedient to Him. Preacher.
Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, You give to us this picture of Ezra, called of You to accomplish a great and holy purpose concerning Your city, Jerusalem. We have been given that purpose as well, authorized by the letters of the king. Perhaps, Father, today we recognize that we have not yet accomplished, we've not done the things that Ezra was doing. We have not followed Your lead. We ask that You might allow this message as the part that was given and the part that will be given to speak to us very specifically of those things that we need to accomplish. Father, maybe we're just not prepared. We're not willing to take the time for preparation. It may be that we're not willing to give, for we see our own wants and needs laying before us. But Father, as You lead us, as Your work becomes important to us, we recognize that You can change the way we think. With heads bowed, eyes closed, maybe you're saying, I need to learn from Ezra. I need to do the things that he was doing. God helping me, that's my prayer. With God's assistance, I want to be like that. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. This is what I need. This is where I want to go. Father, then we thank You for this message. We look forward to the finishing of it after our meal. We ask Your guidance and Your direction. We thank You for each one that's come. We thank You for each one that has prepared some food for us. We look forward to that time downstairs. Guide and direct us then in Jesus' name. Amen.